Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 2, and then picking back up at 15 through 18 on your Pew Bible page number 95. Let us listen to God's word this morning. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great with justice. You shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall not reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Our next scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46, on Pew Bible page 798. Brothers and sisters, let us hear our Lord's word. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment is in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him more questions. This is the word of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word that lights our path and guides our heart, for your word that guides us and leads us to be your people in a world full of so much pain, so much anger, and yes, even hate. Help us, Lord, to be your servants as we walk and navigate this world and these lives of ours. Help us through your word to serve you and serve our world. Be with us, Lord, and guide us. Open these words to us and open our hearts and minds to hear them. In your gracious, your wondrous, and your most amazing name we pray. Amen. In today's scripture, you may have heard a bit of a familiar refrain. It's the one that is referenced during the reading of the law. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the greatest commandment. In essence, it takes the complexity of the law, the commands, the guidelines that God gave us, and distills them down into something that is simple, simple to say, simple to understand, and at the same time, beyond difficult to live out and to do. There's no way I can do justice to the need, the necessity of making the complex as understandable and relatable as you can. How many of us look at a document that is like 50 pages long with some really complex stuff in it, and we just usually click, yeah, okay, I accept. But what if it was distillable? What if it was simple? What if we could understand? It's easy if we pay attention to make the complex understandable. It doesn't make it any more difficult or easy to live out and live into, but it makes it understandable. I have a friend who loves sound equipment. If you get Paul talking about sound equipment, you'll die of boredom after about 5 minutes. But he is intensely passionate about it. He will talk in minute detail about resonance and why this works and this doesn't work about situations. The great story I love telling is the time I mentioned how great it would be to hear the bell of the church ring at the start of worship and the end of worship in the building. You could hear it outside. It speaks to the great level of insulation and just sound blocking that the building had. And I said, you know, it'd be great to hear it inside for worship. And he said, oh. Next thing I knew, the next Sunday, Paul says, remember you made a comment about ringing the bell and hearing it inside, right? Yeah. What did you do? And then all of a sudden he says, listen, at the end of worship, just listen. And that son of a gun made his sister, his older sister, climb all the way up into the steeple with a mic cable so that we could hear that bell ring. And then he tells us, starts talking about all the minute details and the pieces and parts. And I look at him and I said, why didn't you just tell me you did it? And that's it. The simple can be easy to understand, but it's not easy when you put it into action. Just because he could say, well, I made my sister climb up into the steeple, doesn't mean that climb was easy. It meant going over a balcony into a little crawl space, and I love my siblings, but I don't think I would do that for them. Now, Sarah might throw in a caveat that this is like getting me talking about history or polity, so bear in mind, we all have these pieces in us. But there's this really interesting moment in our scripture today where we see Jesus really go one step beyond. In addition to taking that scripture and reiterating how simple our faith can be made down to in understanding. I mean, for Pete's sake, that's why we have the Apostles' Creed, so that we could have a statement of what we believe instead of having volumes and reams of our faith spelled out. We have a nice statement that's memorizable. But in this moment, we see something different happening. So often we look at the Pharisees and we see this adversarial role they play. Not always is it that sort of situation. Sometimes they're not against Jesus. They're inquiring about Jesus. In our scripture today, when they ask that question, it's not necessarily them saying, all right, if he gives the right answer, okay, he's good. But if he doesn't, you get Pilate on the hotline. It's not a case of they're trying to entrap him this time. They see the situation. He sets the Sadducees in their place. They come asking their pat question, their gotcha question of Jesus, and Jesus puts them in their place. And so the Pharisees are like, who is this guy? Maybe we had him wrong. Maybe he gets what we're about. He might not be with us, but he's at least against them. And so they ask Jesus this question about the law. They've changed their tune with Jesus a little bit. Not changed the words necessarily, but their tune is changing. Sort of like when you change the tune of Amazing Grace and sing it to the tune of Gilligan's Island. It works. I wouldn't recommend it during worship, but it works. And now all of you are singing Amazing Grace going, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It works. But their tune is shifted a little bit, just a little, from attacking him. And so they ask, what is the law? And you think about how necessary for their lives this moment is. If they could get all the people on board with understanding that which Jesus states here, you think about a scribe. What was their entire life? Figuring out how somebody is to navigate the world regarding the law, the Levitical law, how they are literally problem solvers on a huge scale. Somebody comes to them and says, well, I my grandmother died and we were supposed to be having the funeral and I've got people coming over. Can I cook if it's the Sabbath? And the scribes have to cook. Well, they have to check all of that out. They have to come up with a new ruling. It's really not a fun job for them. It's a much needed job. The Pharisees, what is their one thing? They want to live into that law. They want to follow it. Well, hot diggity dog. They have it drilled down to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. They can appreciate the simplicity of this. They can appreciate how much easier their lives are by this. There's this almost coming together moment where you see them see Jesus in a new light. They're almost patting him on the back after this. But then Jesus throws the wrench in all of it. Well, maybe not a wrench, because that's what Jesus does. Not throwing wrenches into good moments, but trying to use every moment to its fullest. When he talks to the Pharisees and gets them on board with that statement, he tries to go a little further. He tries to use that listening that they are now open to. No, this isn't like when you watch the Giants, the Bears, the Cubs, insert whatever sports team you can, and you wait for them to lose the game when they're up. This isn't Jesus ruining the moment. It's Jesus trying once again to bring the Pharisees in. He asks them a very deep theological question. Whose son is the Messiah? And here we see the difficulty of where the Pharisees are, where we are sometimes, and where we need to be. Their answer is that the Messiah will be descended from David. Now, that's a very on this plane of existence, on this world of existence answer. David's the guy we know. He's the guy we've seen. He's the guy that we try and understand the world through. It's understandable if David is the ancestor of the Messiah, and that's where everything falls into line for them. Why the Messiah disagreement happens with Jesus. If they're looking for a man riding on a mounted horse with a sword and a shield ready to conquer Rome, of course that stands to reason if they are taking the Messiah within that concept of David. David was their great conqueror. He was their great leader by which all leaders get measured. Sort of like what we do with Washington as president. He's the yardstick for every president. Maybe we do FDR as well, but he is the yardstick for us. Now, the Israelites, the people of Israel, don't go to Caesar, don't go to Alexander. They go to David. He is their measuring stick. But that's not where the Messiah really comes from. You see, they're on this plane, and Jesus is trying to get them to go the next level and above. You see, he points to them that David gave them clues, pointed to where the Messiah was coming from, that he was not going to be David's descendant, but he was going to come from God. He's trying to draw them upward. He's trying to bring them higher into their understanding so that they're not in this mess of a world trying to meet what is good for this world, but trying to meet what is good for God. It's very easy for us to get caught up in the things down here, isn't it? Earlier this week, I met with a group of ministers, and all of us, the common thread is that we supervise some of the various congregations in our classes. And what we always heard was that so many of our churches are worried about two things: paying the bills and members. Two things: budgets and membership. And that's where we exist. Budgets and members. Members and money. That's it. Not in ministry, but in keeping the lights on for one more Sunday. It's a survival mode. It's a worrying about here and now and how we're going to continue to live one more day, one more moment. It's very similar to where the Pharisees are in this scripture, worrying about here and the now. So often we worry about the here and the now that we forget to look at how we can greater serve God so that we are focused on money and members and not looking at ministry. Not looking at what our communities need from us. Not looking at how we can serve and work with our communities. It's very hard for us to move beyond that fortress, fortified mentality we're in so often. Because who isn't worried with budgets? Who isn't worried with dwindling membership? When you're stuck in the middle of the lake, it's hard to focus on something more than just treading water. But what if we're able to look above? Today's a bit of an awkward day, as I said to the kids. Today isn't Reformation Day, it's Reformation Sunday. It can be a wonderful but also a divisive day. Many thousands of people have lost their lives because of the Reformation. The infighting, the arguing between churches, the infighting and arguing between denominations, where we take shots at one another instead of coming together in ministry. I always would look at my mom and say, well, but what if, Mom, what if all of the churches would focus in on working together instead of fighting? Even half the effort that they put into arguing between Baptists and the various evangelicals and the traditional denominations. What if we instead moved beyond the plane of here and moved into the greater scape of what God has in mind? What if instead of viewing the Messiah in one way, we view him in that other way that God intends? I always think of Reformation Day both as an interesting day to look at Martin Luther's courage, one monk who started an earthquake. But also I look at it in terms of how we can embrace the ability to see things a little different, to see things how God can bring us to. And just think beyond where we are and think where we might be. Reformation Day, I think, offers us a challenge to reach up and lift ourselves up to where God desires us to be. Gives us permission to look beyond what we've always known and we've always thought, something different. It's a challenge to shift from what we know to what we could be, to what we might be, to what we should be. Let us embrace Reformation Day and the little reforms in our world and in our lives, and maybe even in our worship once in a while. It's hard. But what does God call us to be and to do? To go above the budgets and the bodies, the members and the money, to minister to our community and those in our lives. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to our Lord.